Okay, today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. In today's passage, the author of Hebrews exhorts his readers to be strong. And that's been the theme for the last couple of weeks, last few passages as we've gone through this section of Hebrews. They've been discouraged by hardship, by persecution, and by past wrong turns. So the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to have been very discouraged. And now they need strength to endure, to hang in there, to run the race, and to not turn their backs on Jesus. They're considering, hey, let's go back to the old covenant. Let's go back to the Jewish law. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Do not give up on Jesus. Don't turn from him. Don't turn from grace. Don't do it. So in this passage, we see three pursuits that help the believer in Christ to run the race of faith and to be strong, to endure. In the process, may God strengthen each one of us. So this is a strengthening kind of passage. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God to give us insight, and then we'll read through the whole passage. Feel free to remain standing as we read it by your call. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read, and I pray that you would cause it to impact us. Lord, that you would speak to us. It's your word. So I pray that you'd speak to our spirits and our minds, and Lord, that you would bear fruit as your word goes forth. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to be open. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. So each one of us, teach us, Lord. We sit at your feet. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Please be seated. Really interesting passage. Very interesting. Okay, so there's an overall exhortation which kicks things off as far as verses 12 and 13, and that ties into the overall theme of this portion of Hebrews, one of the overall themes of the entire book, and that is be strong. Be strong. Verses 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So in light of the greats of the faith, the chapter 11, Hall of Fame of Faith, and in light of Christ's example, he endured ultimate affliction, and in light of the benefits of God's discipline, be strong, like an athlete, run the race. And that's the context of where he is at as far as being strengthened. It's so that we can run the race and endure as far as the faith. The reference to hands which hang down and to feeble knees, the whole idea of a weary runner, echoes Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, where Israel is being encouraged to be strong in light of the coming Messiah and the healing power of the Messiah. So be strong is what's being said. Run the race, endure in the face of hardship, in the face of affliction, in the face of persecution. The risen Christ is with you. That's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He's with you, and he's interceding for you. And he is right there. He's the ultimate high priest, and he ministers continually on your behalf and for God's glory. Make straight paths for your feet. That's another phrase here in verse 13. Paths that go in the right direction. Paths that are most direct. Paths that can help us to run the race with endurance. We're not to be lame spiritually. In other words, dislocated. We're to be healed. We're to be strong. Able to run without hindrance. Paul exhorts the Ephesians, who are facing the reality of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So our strength comes from our relationship with the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. And that enables us to experience his unlimited might, his unlimited power, incredible might, incredible power, as we submit to God and as we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So power is available to us. It's not power that we're in control of. It's power that comes from Christ and from the Holy Spirit that we're submitted to. And God wants to empower us to do his will. So it's not about us using God. It's about God using us. The author of Hebrews is encouraging his readers and each one of us to run the race of faith, to endure hardship, to cultivate discipline. Now for three pursuits that can help us to run the race of faith, that help strengthen us, that help us to be strong. Pursuit number one is we're to pursue peace with all people. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to pursue peace with all people. That's interesting. Nothing saps our strength. Nothing takes our strength away like a lack of peace. Disunity can drain us and it can weigh us down. I love seeing the unity that God has put together in this setting, because it's a joy to serve in this setting, because people get along. And even when we're different, we appreciate each other's differences and we're praying for each other and serving one another and encouraging one another. And it's wonderful to see the unity that's taking place. It is really awesome. So genuine unity, it's so encouraging and so strengthening. In Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says this. In fact, it's King David, the psalmist. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Very powerful passage. King David is reflecting on how wonderful it is for brethren, for believers, to dwell together in unity. He's saying it's good, it's pleasant. And isn't that true? It's good and it's pleasant. Many of us come from dysfunctional homes where parents didn't stay together for whatever reason, or there's challenges on the home front. And to see the kind of fellowship that takes place in the body of Christ, it is wonderful. It is just wonderful to see it. God puts people back together. He's teaching us how to be a family, because some of us didn't have that in our own upbringing. We didn't have a close family. And it's just wonderful to see how God sort of compensates and how God does something special. So King David, he's reflecting on this. This is awesome, it's good, it's pleasant. So this scene is unity, and it's likened to precious oil upon the head of Aaron. That was Israel's first high priest from centuries earlier, centuries before David. There was Aaron along with Moses. So we see Aaron being anointed very liberally, very liberally. His head, his beard, his garments, tons of oil, lots of oil, being anointed. And it's special oil. It's used to anoint the priests. The oil is perfumed, releasing a distinctive fragrance, setting him apart, identifying him as a priest. It's actually a special thing as far as the anointing of the priest. Those who walk in unity have the same kind of fragrance as Aaron has. They're revealed as priests, representing God to people and people to God. There's the priesthood of all believers. In some ways, we're all part of the priesthood. It's not like, okay, I'm a full-time pastor. That doesn't make me any closer to the Lord. And that doesn't, we're all in this thing together. And we have different functions at times, but we're in this thing together. For New Testament believers, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit very liberally. for God holds nothing back. He pours out his Holy Spirit on open individuals, and he anoints us. He gives us grace. He gives us strength, and we need that. The Spirit's presence causes us to walk together in unity. That's one of the offshoots or the demonstrations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is seeing unity take place. The Spirit convicts us of sin and works into our heart a willingness to confess our sins and to forgive one another and to worship together, to focus on God, and thus to walk together as one. So the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's work in our lives is huge as far as showing itself as far as the body of Christ in unity. Different parts of the body, but all valuable, and we need each other. So this scene of unity, it's also likened to the Dew of Hermon. The Dew of Hermon, what is that? Hermon is Israel's highest mountain on its northern border, and now it has a ski resort on it. Imagine that, Israel with a ski resort. So the Dew of Hermon signifies refreshment. And we see the Dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, according to this passage. Water from Mount Zion does indeed help form the Jordan River. And the Jordan River does flow down to the Jerusalem area. So in a very real sense, the Dew of Mount Hermon does descend upon the mountains of Zion, has a refreshing impact across Israel. So this scene is a scene of unified worshipers, and it brings to mind far-reaching refreshment, just like the Dew of Hermon. Far-reaching refreshment, because we have unified worshipers who are focusing on God. In a marriage, when the husband is focusing on God, the wife is focusing on God, you have a strong marriage. If the husband's focusing on the wife, and the wife's focusing on the husband, then it's like, it gets a little dysfunctional. But if our attention is, I'm putting you first, Lord, I as a husband am going to love my wife as a reflection of my love for you. A wife, I'm going to respect my husband as a reflection of my respect, Lord, for you. And then we look like Christ in the church. But you just heard the whole mini conference. Oh, my. So that's a huge part of it. So we'll unpack that, and we're looking forward to that. So unified worshipers, there's far-reaching refreshment that takes place when folks are walking together as one and their eyes are on the Lord Jesus. When we as followers of Christ walk in unity, it refreshes people, it gives life, and it gives strength. So how about peace with unbelievers? It says to be at peace with all people, as far as pursue peace with all people. We won't necessarily see eye to eye on all of the issues of the day. In fact, I dare say we will not. But we're to do what we can to promote peace. We're to do everything we can to promote peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So let's do what we can to live peaceably with all people. Let's not go out of our way to talk about political issues that may be very divisive. There's a time to discuss them, hopefully with a respectful debate, having opportunity for the issues to be talked about, as opposed to the feelings and all other kinds of things that often trump, well, for lack of a better term, trump the discussion. And we want to make sure that we are being used by God to give life to people. Wonderful life. So let's hold our ground as far as our convictions at the same time. Let's do whatever we can to respect people and to love people. So we're not to compromise our convictions. We're not to embrace ideals that fail to line up with Scripture. But we can show respect for all people because they are made in the image of God. As faint as that is in this day, very faint, and yet it's still there, a very faint image of God as far as each one of us. Created in the image of God. And so we are to respect people, and we can love all people. Because remember, God himself loves all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him, there's an offer of grace given to everybody. Someone could wrestle with the theology of that as far as sovereignty and free will and all that. All I know is there's a legitimate offer of grace given to everybody. And it's on us as far as to receive or reject that kind of offer. We can't blame it on anything else, including the sovereignty of God. So let's remember that Christ died for everybody. So we are to have a general respect and a love for all people. So pursuit number one that helps us be strong, that helps us endure, is peace with all people, pursuing peace with all people. Now for pursuit number two, holiness. Also in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to pursue holiness. That means holy living. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're to be pure. No agendas, no fighting against God, because, boy, if we're at war with God, that's not a good thing. No fighting against God, just simple, simple faith. It takes a lot of energy to fight with God. Try doing it. I did it for many years, and it wasn't a good idea. Finally, surrendered. And then, as a believer, there's daily surrender that's needed. It's like, I want to do this, but Lord, I think you want me to do that. Okay, I surrender. I may squawk a little bit, but ultimately will surrender. So it takes a lot of energy to fight against God. We need our energy so we can endure. Let's not spend it fighting with God over what we can do, what we can't do. What's gray? What can we get away with? What's okay? Where's the fence? How can I put my little toe beyond the fence? Without holiness, a person cannot see the Lord, it says here, verse 14. It blocks our vision of God, and it blocks our fellowship with God. It's not worth it if we're compromising our convictions, if we're doing things that we know we shouldn't do. We pay a price tag for that. It affects our relationship with the Lord. We're not nearly as close with the Lord. He's always there, but there's a blockage of fellowship when there's some kind of sin we're insisting on, some kind of skeleton in the closet. Let's be wide open before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us when we need to be convicted, and be open to repenting when we need to repent. If we're not walking in holiness, reflecting our position of holiness, we've been made holy and we're now to be holy, we tend to lack strength. The Holy Spirit's grieved and it's draining. It's no fun. If we're persisting in a path that's not God's will, the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, don't do it. Do not do it. And that can be a very heavy kind of thing. You feel burdened. It's like, oh, I just don't feel strong. And we need all the strength we can get to endure in the faith. In Psalm 32, really fascinating psalm, verses 3 to 5 of Psalm 32, King David laments over his unconfessed sin. And remember, this ties into his sin with Bathsheba and then the cover-up with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and what David was going through at that time. And we can relate to it as far as what we go through as we wrestle with sins of the flesh and hold on to things we shouldn't be holding on to until we surrender them. So Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, which means pause and reflect. In other words, take this to heart. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Selah. Another pause and reflect. So when King David kept silent, when he was covering up his sin, his bones were growing old. He just felt old on the inside. He was groaning all the day long. It's like, ah. God's hand was heavy upon him. His vitality was sapped, just like the dryness of summer, and just, oh, I need a long siesta. Then you wake up, it's like, I need another siesta. And it's like, just no energy. So David's sin with Bathsheba and his attempted cover-up, that takes energy to cover up your sin, to come up with a scheme, to make sure no one knows. And what we're missing out on is God knows everything. And so if we're trying to cover things up and we're acting like God doesn't even see it, we're not open before the Lord. And we're not drawing from him as far as his strength that he wants to give us to be able to live a victorious life, a life that pleases him and brings him glory. So it takes a lot of energy. It's not worth the price tag. So that's the kind of struggle he was experiencing. Unconfessed sin is like a heavy weight upon us. It does sap our strength. It burdens us. It burdens us. What's the solution? In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. So David, he no longer hid his sin. He decided to acknowledge it to the Lord. He confessed his transgressions to the Lord, and God forgave the iniquity, the guilt, the punishment of his sin. God used Nathan, the prophet, to respectfully confront David, to wisely confront David in a way that he could receive it, and to bring his sin to the surface. We need Nathans in our lives who can speak to us when we need to be spoken to. At yesterday's men's meeting, it was stated, we looked at King Manasseh. He was a bad, bad king. But then he repented later in life. There was repentance. There was humility. And so we were discussing that. It was really pretty fascinating. He was a pretty bad king, really bad king. And yet he still humbled his heart at the end. And we talked about how God uses the word in our lives. It was mentioned in the discussion. God uses the word in our lives to bring correction. And that's in some ways the best way. Other times he uses people, especially if we're not listening to the word. He'll bring someone into our life and to speak to us. A Nathan, a prophet to speak to us, someone used in a prophetic manner. And you use that person. It could be a spouse. It could be a coworker. It could be someone in church or whatever. And to speak with us. And a lot of times, if that's not working well, he'll just turn up the heat as far as trials and circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances we face are spiritual warfare and things we just have to grin and bear and say, Lord, just give me grace to get through this. Other times are things we've invited because we've done something really stupid. And the result of that is some kind of trial because God's looking to get our attention. So we need discernment when we're going through the ringer, when we're going through a trial. Lord, is there anything I did to bring this on? Or is this something I just need to bear up under? We need wisdom and discernment as far as that. So this portion of the psalm ends with Selah. And that means pause and reflect, as I said before, as mentioned before. It also means lift up and exalt. So David is reflecting, he's pausing, he's reflecting, and he's praising God for his mercy. Just praising God. So Selah is like a pause, reflect. Thank you, Lord. I exalt you. I praise you. The weight has been removed, and that's what David is praising God for. Let's walk in holiness, being set apart for God's purposes, and confessing our sin when we mess up. That's what makes a believer different. When we mess up, we're to be open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the correction of the Holy Spirit. None of us like to be corrected, but the correction of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be open to that. And we say, Lord, I messed up. So I'm not going to practice sin. I'm not going to persist in it. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to fight the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in my own strength, but in the strength, Lord, that you give me. And so, Lord, help me to have an open life before you and to be wide open to confessing anything that needs to be confessed. That's why communion is such an important thing. It's a regular, you know, ordinance. It's a regular kind of activity, experience that we have. We do it on a monthly basis. And it's an opportunity to pause and reflect and say, Lord, is there anything I need to confess at this time? Anything. So pursuit number one that strengthens us, that helps us be strong, is peace with all people. Pursuit number two is holiness. Now for pursuit number three, grace. Grace. We're to pursue grace. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we're to pursue grace. We're actually to receive grace. We don't actually create grace. We receive it. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the desire and power to do the will of God. That's sort of what it boils down to, the desire and power to do the will of God. So if we're somehow resisting grace in any way, there's not a flow of grace, then we're giving up incredible power, the desire and the power to do the will of God. Grace is available because of Jesus Christ. As per this passage, we're to look carefully. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We're to look carefully, to focus intently. What are we to focus on? Of course, Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. He's the originator and he's the completer of our faith. He's the one who brings us to maturity. And that passage appears right before this, actually, not too long before this. So if we don't look carefully, we can fall short of God's grace. We can miss out on the fullness of God's grace. Christianity becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts. Legalism, it's called, and that's cold, and it's harsh, and it's no fun. So we potentially invite then a root of bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. That's not a good thing. The original readers are being tempted to go back to the Jewish law. They're being tempted to bail on Jesus, to give him up, to give up faith in Christ, and to go back to the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, and all the Jewish law. Not that those things are bad, they're a reflection of the holiness of God, but our focal point is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love God with everything in our heart, soul, and mind, and to love people. And in the context of that, that's our new part of the new covenant. That's a life of grace. In the context of that, we then will not murder someone. We will not be lying. We will not be, you know, bearing false witness. We will not be coveting if we're loving God and loving people. So we fulfill the law, but the focus is not the law. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's relational, totally relational. So the original readers tempted to go back to the Jewish law as their focal point, to turn their backs on Jesus, on grace, and to embrace self-effort and performance, performance orientation, to walk in the flesh, not in the spirit. When you see the term walk in the flesh, you can often insert self-effort. Walking in the flesh, walking self-effort versus walking in the spirit. We're commanded, or we're to walk in the spirit. And in the spirit is life, whereas in the flesh and self-effort is death. We never could fulfill the Ten Commandments alone. We can't fulfill the law of God. That's not our focal point. We're not good enough, but Jesus was good enough. He was perfect in every way. So when he went to the cross, he died for our sins. He was not under that death penalty like each one of us were, because we were lawbreakers according to the old covenant. But Jesus fulfilled all of that. So when he went to the cross, he was able to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. He was able to take that death penalty in our place so that we could be forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and have a relationship with the Father. And it's based on grace. So that's where a root of bitterness comes in, a source of bitterness. As we perform in our own strength, the whole idea of walking in the flesh, we become bitter, we become harsh, we become prideful, we become depressed, all sorts of problems with walking in the flesh. We can be prideful because I'm doing pretty well as far as all of the commands that I think I need to fulfill. I'm doing well, so we become prideful regarding our performance. Or we get depressed, like I'm not doing that well compared with other people, I'm not doing very well. And it's like, okay, we get depressed over that. And it's like, all of that, the highs and the lows of all of that, are not even needed. In Christ, we bypass all of that. That's not part of the equation. We live and we breathe, and it's by grace that we've been saved, and we walk in the Spirit, and he gives us life, and it's his enablement through us. It's no longer us doing it, it's us cooperating with the Holy Spirit and Him doing it through us. That's a much, much better way to go. So a root of bitterness springs up and potentially grows fast. So lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. It can grow fast, causing trouble, causing lots of trouble. When someone's walking in the flesh, it's like Pigpen. You're going to have all sorts of dust around you because there's always conflict because I'm walking in the flesh. And there's just dust in the air spiritually, constantly, even though he was a cool character. But it's the whole idea of just having this aura of dust, spiritual dust in our lives, spiritual dirtiness. So a root of bitterness potentially grows fast, causes trouble. And in our relationships with people, it causes trouble. And of course, in our relationship with God, it causes trouble. Bitterness, unforgiveness, fleshly thinking can so easily spill over to others. If someone's fleshly, then they'll be accusing other people of things, whether right or wrong. They will not be forgiving people because they'll be walking in the flesh, adhering and holding on to the flesh. I'm unwilling to let go. And it's like, that's walking in the flesh. We're called to walk in the Spirit, to let go and say, Lord, I want to serve you whole hog. I want to love you, God, and I want to love people made in your image. And I want to show my love for you by loving people. And that's what I'm called to do. So, in fact, it says many become defiled. That means stained, polluted, contaminated. Many people get hurt, especially family members and church family members. If you've ever been like a dysfunctional church setting, it's no fun to be in a dysfunctional church setting. And there's accusations flying, and what's the color of the carpet? Well, God told me it's supposed to be blue. God told me it's supposed to be green. Oh, what do you mean? You're not very close with God. Or whatever takes place. It's like, what a bunch of, let's just make a decision and go forward. It's not really even that important. And of course, we chose to not have a carpet. Ha-ha! Ha-ha! Isn't that good? So, no arguments. So if we're resisting God's grace, we're resisting His enablement. We're finding ourselves operating in the flesh. And we get burned out when we operate in the flesh. We don't have the strength that we need. And we're supposed to use our strength for God's glory and to endure. Now, the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. They're at war with each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's an interesting verse. So flesh and self-effort versus the spirit and grace, they're against each other. They're not friends. Fleshly thinking is riddled with lusts, desires. It even says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's not only, I don't like the spirit. It's more like, I lust against it. I'm passionate against it. There's a battle going on. Fleshly thinking is riddled with lust. It's riddled with desire, and specifically desires for pleasure, desires for revenge, desires for false worship. All that stuff is part of the realm of what it means to walk in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is completely different. A person who's walking in the Spirit is empowered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And again, there's life in that. So let's take a look at the contrast, starting with what it means to walk in the flesh. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. If anyone wants to turn to it, feel free. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It's going to be a list of some very nasty things. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. For anything not covered, it's "and the like." Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So walking in the flesh, walking in self-effort, it tailspins into immorality, false worship, bitterness, wild living. And it's got different words that cover different aspects of what that means. And if someone is living there, that's what they're practicing. It's a sign that they're probably not in the Lord. Whereas a believer may wrestle with some of these things, a sin of the flesh of some kind, but again, is open to being convicted by the Holy Spirit and is purposing to confess and to repent and to get up again and to not be characterized by these things, but to live and look to move forward with the Lord by grace. So on the other hand, as opposed to walking in the flesh, there's walking in the Spirit, and that yields a completely different result. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, so right after what we just read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says, against such there is no law. So those who walk in the Spirit, they look like Christ. This is Christ-like character. That's what God wants. He wants Christ-like character in his sons and daughters. Against such there is no law. In other words, the old covenant doesn't hold a candle to grace. It doesn't hold a candle to it. It cannot transform the heart. But the Spirit can transform the heart. And as a believer, we're to walk in the Spirit and to be continually molded and made into, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Some people say, what's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Is it some gift, like tongues or some other gift? It's like, personally, I think this verse is the evidence, the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be showing it in Christ-like character. That's the number one evidence, more important than any one spiritual gift. The evidence is being like Christ. That's the number one. So the final two verses of our passage here in Hebrews, so back to Hebrews, describe an example of a fleshly person, and specifically it's Isaac's son. Remember, he had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And so we're looking at Isaac's son Esau, and that's Jacob's brother. So verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. This is not a compliment, by the way. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So Esau is described as a fornicator. One who prostituted himself is literally what that means. And as profane, that means godless, worldly, unhallowed, in other words, not holy, and common. Now remember what he did. For a bowl of stew, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, his very crafty brother Jacob. And that's a whole nother story as far as Jacob and his craftiness. And eventually Jacob comes to a real place of incredible submission to the Lord. But he starts out as a pretty crafty dude, sort of a deceitful dude. But for a bowl of stew, he sells his birthright to his brother Jacob. And he's selling his firstborn rights. That's what he's doing, his firstborn rights. That means a double portion of the inheritance and the right to be the family chief and the family priest. He's giving that up for a bowl of stew. Basically, he didn't want God. He was willing to sell out, hence the term fornicator, prostitute. He was selling out. He was selling himself for stew, a cheap amount. So he sold his birthright for a very low price, one meal, to feed his flesh, to feed his body. Later, he regretted his decision. He wanted to inherit the blessing, the firstborn blessing. He wanted the blessing of God, but there's no indication that he ever wanted God. He wanted the good things that God can give, but he didn't want God. He wanted it even to the point of tears, but he was unwilling to repent. And that's the deal with Esau. When someone walks in the flesh, they do not want to repent. They will point fingers. They will defend themselves forever, even the gravest of sin. You see it in the political realm a lot, defending themselves and pointing the finger. And it's like, ooh, boy, unwilling to repent. Esau is an example of what it means to walk in the flesh, not in the spirit. So in the youth group this week, we were studying Galatians 5. So we were doing sort of a Route 66 ourselves. We were in the book of Galatians, and we went verse by verse through all of chapter 5. And we had a wonderful discussion regarding walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And it was really special. We discussed what it looks like in a marriage to walk in the flesh versus walk in the spirit. And their insights were, yeah, walking in the flesh, that would mean a lot of arguing, lack of peace, unfaithfulness, no one's doing their chores, etc., etc. Walking in the spirit, there's love, there's unity, there's peace, kindness, cooperation. People are sacrificing for each other, doing things to benefit the family. We also discussed what it would look like as an athlete. A number of them are in sports. To walk in the flesh, not a good teammate, bad sportsmanship, bad loser, all of that. Walking in the spirit, good teammate, good sportsmanship, hard worker, teachable, gives God the glory when there's incredible success. It's like, I just want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to even be part of this event. Hopefully we'll see some of that at the Super Bowl today. Hopefully there'll be some who give glory to God. I hope so. So we also discussed actually a number of other topics. So marriage, being an athlete, other kinds of things. And they got it. They understood that, yeah, walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. Walking in the spirit is a much better way to go than walking in the flesh. It's the only way to go as a believer. We're called to walk in the spirit, to receive grace, and to cultivate grace-filled lives. Personal application. These are just questions we ask as we ponder the text. We focused on three pursuits that help strengthen us, that help us to be strong so that we can run the race, so that we can endure. Pursuit number one, peace with all people. Peace with all people. So are you and I pursuing peace? Let's look at believers first. Are we pursuing peace with believers? Learning how to forgive one another, learning how to serve one another, pray for one another, etc. Are we sweet-smelling in regard to our relationships, especially with believers? Very sweet-smelling because that fragrance, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Are we refreshing in our relationships, building other people up, both believers and unbelievers, being a refreshment, being looking to give life to those around us? Are we doing whatever we can to live at peace with all people? Everything we can, in good conscience, to live in peace or at peace with all people. And then the second pursuit, the pursuit of holiness. Are you and I pursuing holiness as God would have us pursue it? Is there any unconfessed sin that's sapping us of strength? And there's so much energy being put into covering it up. I hope no one ever finds it out. Let's not put our energies there. If so, are we willing to confess? Are we willing to repent? Simple as that. And then pursuit number three is grace. Have you and I found ourselves falling short of the grace of God in any way? Has a root of bitterness sprung up in the heart? Often we can tell that by, are we replaying the tapes? Are we replaying the CDs? Are we replaying the downloads now, the MP3s, of what took place years ago? Are we replaying those things? If we're walking the Spirit, any thoughts like that, we'll turn them into a prayer for that person. And we'll say, Lord, just bless that person. And I forgive, I release into your hands any offenses that were done. We don't want a root of bitterness in any way to spring up. Are we walking in the Spirit at home, at work, at church, in the community? Are we walking in the Spirit? Or are we walking in the flesh more than we'd like? And then in which ways can we look more like Jesus? I love the fruit of the Spirit because it's like none of us have arrived at all of, you know, love, joy, peace. I walk in perfect love all the time, or perfect peace all the time, or perfect joy. And so in which ways can we look more like Jesus? Is there any area that God wants us to grow in and sort of cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he is helping us to grow in that area. And then lastly, are we willing to pursue and receive the grace that we need to move forward with God, to move forward, to endure, to be strong? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to pursue peace. Help us to pursue holiness and grace. Make us strong so that we can endure. We want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Help us, Lord. And Lord, for anyone who is listening, who has yet to come to a place of faith in you, may that person seek you. May that person receive grace. May that person receive your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may eternal life be experienced. We just thank you again for your word. It's so profound, so rich, so life-giving. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.